in Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, so that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from insults and spitting, nor, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have made my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him approach me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. A moth will eat them.
Good morning, saints. We serve an awesome God. Amen. Well, Christmas season is upon us. I'm absolutely thrilled. It's one of my favorite times of year because Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen? Well, open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the first of four major prophets in the Bible, those being Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. His book is 66 chapters long, and it was written during the time of 700 to 681 BC. Isaiah was a prophet, as you know, to the southern kingdom of Judah, and he was a contemporary of the kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. You might recall that great deliverance of God when Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, had traveled to Jerusalem to lay siege. But God heard Hezekiah's prayer, and he sent his angel to change a few plans, which sent the Assyrians home for good. It was then when God's angel slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night, after Isaiah had prophesied, and Hezekiah prayed for God's deliverance in Isaiah chapter 37, which is also recorded in 2 Kings chapter 19. Isaiah's prophecy is one of the greatest writings in the Bible and easily one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written. We have been working our way through the servant songs of Isaiah, which are a collection of messianic prophecies which are found in chapters 42 through 53. As we work our way through the servant songs, today we will examine servant song number 3, which is Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. God's servant is faithful through suffering. Now, to gain some context here, Isaiah writes to a generation of backslidden Israelites who are sliding further into wickedness and idolatry in each successive generation. Isaiah's prophecy announces God's surprising plan of salvation for rebellious Israel through his servant, the Messianic King, who will indeed bring salvation not only to backslidden Israel, but a glorious future to all the nations of the world. Thus, Isaiah's message is filled with calls to repentance and to faith, calling God's people to turn from their sins and idolatry and to look to him to be their God and Savior. Considering the whole book of Isaiah, his prophecy centers on God himself and his sovereign purposes in history through his creative power and providence. God is seen as doing all things for the sake of his own glory, and yet moving history toward the salvation and blessing of his people. Isaiah is filled with lively and profound prophecies of grace and glory for God's people, which come through his suffering but triumphant servant, the promised king and anointed Messiah, of course, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. That God's king would triumph and win the throne through voluntary suffering displays God's wisdom and love in a way that is entirely paradoxical. It's confounding man's wisdom and yet accomplishing God's eternal purpose to justify his people through personal sacrifice. The Jews till this day can still hardly fathom a Messiah that suffers and dies. After all, shouldn't God's long-awaited victory overwhelm his enemies with power? The hymn writer Charles Wesley phrased it so well in the hymn, "And Can It Be?" He writes, "Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" It is this triumphant suffering of God's servant that is found here in the prophecies of Isaiah and thus in his servant songs. And so Isaiah tells of God moving history along to save and bless his people, and the messianic prophecies of God's king and the glories of his kingdom are the fulfillment of God accomplishing his eternal purposes, which are still yet unfolding through the course of world history. These prophecies were made by Isaiah some 700 years before Christ was born. And yet they come to us with astounding clarity and accuracy. At times, Isaiah's words come as the very words of the Messiah himself in the first person, which could be spoken of no other person in history, as in our text today. As the Advent season is upon us and we celebrate the coming of Jesus to save us from our sins, we are looking at these breathtaking messianic prophecies of Isaiah we call the servant songs, as we haste to bring laud to the babe in the manger with the angels of God for the coming of his Messiah who has saved us from our sins. Amen? God is so good. In today's text, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9, this is the servant song number 3, where we see God's servant is faithful through suffering in order to accomplish God's will and accomplish God's purpose. Isaiah tells us of God's mighty servant, who by resolute listening and obedience is able to bear up under unjust suffering and is helped and ultimately vindicated by the Lord. By his resolute listening and his commitment to God's word, Jesus was able not only sustain the weary, but to stay focused on God's purpose, which would cost him his life. With ears that hear and a heart that obeys, God's servant is helped by God to accomplish even the hardest task and can therefore withstand all the shame and disgrace that violent men can put him through. In the end, he will be vindicated by the Lord, and his triumph will be eternal, and his faithfulness through suffering will be lauded by all peoples forever and ever. In today's text, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9, we will see in verses 4 and 5, God's servant hears and obeys. And in verse 6, God's servant suffers for God's will and purpose. And in verses 7 through 9, God's servant is helped and vindicated. Look with me, if you will, at verse 4 and 5. Here, God's servant hears and obeys. Now, as is common in the prophets, at times, a prophecy may seem to be unrelated to its immediate context, seeming to come out of nowhere, yet announce something very profound. As is the case here, Isaiah, after announcing the glory of the Messiah's work and turning back Israel to God and becoming a light to the nations, God also promises to save Israel's sons in chapter 49. And then in chapter 50, verses 1 through 3, he begins with a rebuke for Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And then, as if to be unrelated, verse 4 begins with Isaiah speaking in the first person as if he were the servant of the Lord himself. For the next 6 verses, Isaiah will speak seemingly the very words of the servant of the Lord, who will not be born and become a man for another 700 years. And this is one of the wonders of prophecy in God's word and the supernatural character of prophetic writing. It seems to address us from outside of time and space, Isaiah speaking 700 years, the words of a man yet unborn. More than this, we realize that these are the words, the very words of Jesus, because of the circumstances that he refers to. They could be spoke of no other person but Christ himself as he faces the crucifixion. With pinpoint accuracy, Isaiah announces the very words of the Messiah himself here in verses 4 through 9. Mingling prophecies and promises, rebukes and corrections, wisdom and worship, Isaiah here speaks the words of God's King and servant, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Notice here that the servant has been given a tongue from the Lord. He speaks God's word. And it is a tongue of disciples, he says, that is of instruction, of wisdom, and of learning. And this, of course, is so true of our Lord Jesus, as during his 3.5-year ministry, he constantly gave himself to teaching his disciples. Surely his words would speak consolation, and his words would sustain a weary soul. So Isaiah speaks, verse 4, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Indeed, no one ever spoke like our Lord Jesus. And his words are the very bread of life to us who have been born again. The words of our Lord are sweeter than honey and more profound than the wisest prophet. This is one of the most interesting things about Jesus our Lord. His words are divine words that impart life. And he has the most profound promises and the most severe warnings, as if he were the very Son of God himself, come down from heaven to tell us what the world is all about. You remember how they spoke about Jesus' teaching? Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. The result that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as one of their scribes. Or in Matthew chapter 13, 54 and 55, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom? and these miraculous powers. Christ's words surely do sustain the weary. They bring healing and they bring comfort. They instruct us and they teach us about the most important things in life. As in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, "And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" In fact, Jesus is even called the living word of God himself. And here, as Isaiah speaks, verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word." This is undoubtedly because the man Jesus spent his life learning the word of God. You remember when he was only 12 years old? His parents had left Jerusalem, headed home from the feast, and they apparently lost the young man, and they returned to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 2, verse 45 and following. "And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." At 12 years old, the wisest rabbis and scribes were amazed at his understanding. Surely Jesus spent his entire life, from boyhood to manhood, with his nose in the book. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men." Looking at verse 4, this is what Isaiah says: "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear." Jesus was attentive to hear God, and God taught him. The man Jesus learned from God by listening to God's word and obeying what God said. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and following records this: "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." And Jesus was resolute every day to hear God's word. Verse 4, "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple." By his resolute listening and commitment to God's word, Jesus was able to not only sustain the weary one with a word, but to stay focused on God's purpose, which would cost him his life. He was anointed by God with ears that hear God's word. Verse 4, "He awakens my ear." He, God, awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God, verse 5, has opened my ear. See that God had opened his ear. It was a grace and a gift from God. And this, of course, was the most revered commandment in all of God's word by Israel. We call it the Shema. It was, "Hear, hear, O Israel." To hear and obey God's word, that was the highest virtue for an Israelite to possess. The Hebrew word Shema meant to not only hear, but to hear with obedience, to hear and do, to hear and obey God's word. This comes from that most highly revered passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know, verses 4 and following. Hear, Shema, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. God's word is to be heard. It is to be learned. It is to be taught and retaught throughout the course of everyday life. And this is how they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart. How? These words I command you today, he says, are to be upon your heart. Now, this, of course, is the very thing that Israel failed to do, but that God's servant, his anointed Messiah, did for them. He loved God with all of his heart by staying focused on God's word and hearing it. He fulfilled the Shema. He not only heard, but his hearing was also obeying. Verse 4, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Jesus' obedience flowed out of his resolute learning and focus on God's word. And because of this focus on hearing God's word, Jesus was able to bear up under the unjust suffering that would be required of him to accomplish our salvation in the most difficult purpose of God. By his resolute learning and commitment to God's word, Jesus was able to not only sustain the weary, but to stay focused on God's purpose, which would cost him his life. Let us marvel here at Jesus going before us as the model disciple, and therefore our master and our teacher. Isaiah tells of God's mighty servant, who by resolute listening and obedience is able to bear up under unjust suffering and is helped and ultimately vindicated by the Lord as he accomplishes our salvation. Yes, indeed, this picture of our champion, Jesus, should bring us to worship. But there's also a lesson for us here. Let us hear God's word. Let us daily, morning by morning, attend to it. Let us raise our families on it. Let us shema. Let us hear and obey. Let us grasp the lesson here, dear church. You see, we don't give enough weight to the word of God in our lives. We treat it like it's light, when in fact it is heavy. We don't give it enough weight. It needs to take preeminence in the Christian life, just like it took preeminence with our Master himself. We must see the great role of the Word of God in the Christian life and its connection to being all that God has called us to be. Let us awaken morning by morning, and may God awaken our ears to listen as disciples, as learners. May the Lord God open our ears, and may we not be disobedient, nor turn back from the will of the Lord. Surely we long to be like him. May it be so every day, and may the good Lord help us. Amen. Here we've seen God's servant hears and obeys. Look with me at verse 6. God's servant suffers for God's will and purpose. Now here are astonishing words from the prophet, who speaks the words of the yet unborn Messiah. Verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Of course, we all know that these to be describing the very experience of our Lord himself as he walked through the horrific Roman crucifixion. Jesus willingly gave himself to this process so that he could bear our sins in his own body. He says, verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike me. Jesus willingly submitted to the whole ordeal. He had been telling his disciples for months in advance that he would go to Jerusalem and be killed. Even so, he was resolute to go and do God's will. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. And he took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. And surely the day came when Jesus was scourged. Scourging was a way of inflicting severe bodily punishment by whipping the back with a scourge. This was a handle with several leather cords, which were weighted with jagged pieces of bone or metal to make the blow more painful and effective. The victim was tied to a post, and the blows were applied to the back. So Isaiah speaks, I gave my back to those who strike me. This was fulfilled at Jesus' trial. Mark chapter 15, verse 12. And answering again, Pilate was saying to them, then what shall I do with him who you call the King of the Jews? And they shouted back, crucify him. But Pilate was saying to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Just prior to this, they had beaten him and spit upon him and blindfolded him. This is what Mark says that happened in the Jewish trial just before he came to Pilate. Chapter 14, verse 65. And some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. There is no record in the New Testament of Jesus' beard being plucked out. That detail is only given here from Isaiah, verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Now, to be sure, the plucking of the beard and the spitting in the face, and of course the slaps in the face, were highly detestable and shameful things in that first century culture. The general sense of the expression is that it was an expression of the highest insult and indignity. It was to these horrible mistreatments that Jesus gave himself to, as he was resolute to accomplish our salvation. And after this terrible false trial and the false accusations and the horrible shame and mistreatment of three trials before the Jews and before Herod and before Pilate, that Jesus ends up on a Roman cross to accomplish our salvation. Understanding this from the context of Isaiah's words, God's servant had learned from God to hear and obey his word. With ears that hear and a heart that obeys, God's servant is helped by God to accomplish even the hardest task and can therefore withstand all the shame and disgrace that violent men can put him through. This is mentioned again in the fourth servant song, which, Lord willing, we'll examine next week, chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Yes, they beat him until he was unrecognizable. That's the thought. Jesus gave himself to the painful process of trial and crucifixion, even though he was innocent. It was the way that he accomplished our salvation, and this by the eternal plan of God. Yet because he did hear and obey God's word, he was resolute to do God's will, knowing that in the end, God would honor him for it. Here in verse 6, God's servant suffers for God's will and purpose. Look with me at verses 7 through 9. God's servant is helped and vindicated. In these verses, Isaiah describes the rugged determination and courage of the servant of the Lord. This is combined with the thought that because it is God's will that he pursues, that he will not be disgraced, but rather honored and vindicated by God. The Lord will help him, and he will be victorious, and those who disgrace him will be brought to account under the truth and justice of the Lord. Verse 7. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint. Jesus had long known that he would endure shame and suffering as the day of his passion on the cross drew near. After teaching the disciples many lessons and staying in Galilean region for up to 3 years, he finally began to make his way to Jerusalem one last time. It would be the last Passover for him, and he would be the Passover lamb to be sacrificed. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to them, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Now, even though he knew he would be mistreated and killed, he knew the goodwill of the Lord would prosper in his hand. And since he was sent by God to accomplish his divine purpose, and that God would see him through, he was determined with relentless persistence to go. God will help him. Verse 7. For the Lord God helps me. And in the end, he will be honored. Verse 7, therefore I am not disgraced. And so he knows. He can be steadfast to obey God's will, even at the cost of his life. So he says, therefore, I have set my face like flint. The idea here is that he would be resolute amidst all the scorn and shame that he would face, and would not shrink back from any degree of suffering which should be necessary to accomplish the great work in which he was engaged. This Jesus did willingly. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. John chapter 10, verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He received this commandment from the Father. And he hears God's word, and he obeys. He was intent to do God's will, and he knows that in the end, God will honor him. He knows that this is why he came into the world. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Or John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. With utmost confidence in God's word, no matter what he may face at the hand of men, his courage and determination are fixed on God's promise to honor him. Verse 7, and I know I shall not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment, and the moth will eat them. Because it is God's will that he pursues, that he will not be disgraced, but rather honored and vindicated by God. This is what he says. He who vindicates me is near. The Lord will help him, and he will be victorious, and those who disgrace him will be brought to account under the truth and justice of the Lord. Verse 9, behold, they will wear out like a garment, and the moth will eat them. This is how Jesus could look his accusers in the eye with confidence, and how he could give his back to be scourged because he had learned from God. He knew the Lord was his helper, and God would see him through till the end. He knew God would vindicate him, as God had promised. With ears that hear and a heart that obeys, God's servant is helped by God to accomplish even the hardest task, and can therefore withstand all the shame and disgrace that violent men can put him through. And in the end, he will be vindicated by the Lord. His triumph will be eternal, and his faithfulness through suffering will be lauded by all peoples forever and ever. This is mentioned again in the fourth servant song, which we will examine next week. Consider this amazing promise to God's servant, Isaiah 53:11. as a result of the anguish of his soul. He will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. See here, the servant of the Lord will be victorious, and God's will to save and bless his people will be accomplished by him. God will vindicate him, and he will be highly exalted, said Isaiah. Indeed, he will be worshipped by God's people in a glorious and bright kingdom of love and joy in a world that will never end. Yes, indeed, he will not be ashamed or be disgraced, but lifted up and highly exalted forever. Here we've seen in verses 7 through 9, God's servant is helped and vindicated. Praise God. Today we have seen in Isaiah 50 verses 4 through 9 in the servant song number 3 that God's servant is faithful through suffering in order to do God's will and accomplish God's purpose. Isaiah tells of God's mighty servant who by resolute listening and obedience is able to bear up under unjust suffering and is helped and ultimately vindicated by the Lord. By his resolute listening and commitment to God's word, Jesus was able to not only sustain the weary, but stayed focused on God's purpose, which would cost him his life. With ears that hear and a heart that obeys, God's servant is helped by God to accomplish even the hardest task, and can therefore withstand all the shame and disgrace that violent men can put him through. And in the end, he will be vindicated by the Lord, and his triumph will be eternal, and his faithfulness through suffering will be lauded by all peoples forever and ever. This is what Isaiah spoke by the Holy Spirit 700 years before Jesus was born. What a marvel. Amen. Well, if you're here today and you have not trusted Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, you simply need to acknowledge your sins, turning away from them and looking to Christ for forgiveness. Through Christ, God will forgive you of all your sins and make you right with him, if you will but trust in Jesus. Dear soul, do not wait to come to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation, and no one is guaranteed tomorrow. Hear the promise of God's word, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, he simply calls us to himself, to believe upon him, and then he teaches us how to follow him. You simply need to acknowledge your sins in your heart and turning away from your sins and looking to Jesus with faith, and he will receive you. Indeed, he will forgive you. Now, as God has spoken to us today from this section of Isaiah, let us consider a few ways that we can apply this to our lives. First, what shall we make of these words in the prophet Isaiah? Let us worship Christ for his great love to us in suffering for us. And let us stand in awe of God's eternal purpose to save the world through Jesus. Think of this strange design that God has laid out in eternity past, that his Son should come into the world as a personal sacrifice for my sins and for yours. that the divine Son of glory should be mocked, spit upon, beaten, and crucified. And that God, through this, would demonstrate his great love for us. How much does Christ love us? Well, how's a song go? If there were 1,000 pens and inkwell as big as the ocean, and I were to write on the sky, there wouldn't be enough space to plumb the depths of love divine. Amen? Do you hear the call to worship in the words of Charles Wesley? Died he for me, who caused his pain. For me, to him who death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Dear saint, this should drive us to marvel at God's plan and to marvel at our champion and King Jesus. Let us ascribe worth and value to the Father, Son, and the Spirit for such a grand design to lavish their grace upon us. Let us commit our lives to them afresh today. Second, let us see Jesus' life as a model to do God's will and to fulfill his purpose. After all, we're following Jesus, aren't we? Can we walk with him down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering? Surely we can, if we have an ear that hears and a heart that obeys. Dear saint, whatever you may be facing today, however hard it may be to do God's will, let us follow Jesus' example in setting our face like a flint to do his will. Let us have strong confidence that the Lord will help us and that in the end, he will honor our obedience. Peter writes to exhort us to see the life of Jesus as a model for faithful Christian living. This is the apostolic doctrine, the Apostle Peter himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Jesus, our master, left us an example to follow in his steps. Let us follow in his steps. Amen? Third, let us have strong confidence in God's word, that indeed he is our helper, that he has justified us, and that he will save and bless us. Do you believe it today? In our text today, look at verse 9. Isaiah writes, "Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Surely the Apostle Paul had this in view when in Romans 8 he pens these words. Chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If God has gone to such lengths as to send his Son to die for us and save us, what will he not do in order to bless us and help us? Let us have strong confidence in God's word, dear saints. Surely we are greatly loved by God and Jesus our Lord. Let us look to them with confident faith as we face the difficulties of everyday life. It's not easy to do God's will. Surely you've learned that since you became a Christian. Surely we face unbearable things. We face disappointments and brokenness beyond our ability to cope. Yet the Lord is with us. Indeed, he is God with us. Emmanuel. The Lord will help us. Let us look to his vast and triumphant promises with unwavering faith, clinging to him as he carries us into glory. Here the Lord will have the last word, Psalm 103, verse 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. This is God's word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we praise you. And we thank you for such a rich word to us in the book of Isaiah the prophet. We thank you for these great and precious promises that we have seen in your word today. We thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus our Lord. And we thank you that you are now working in us by your blessed Holy Spirit. Give us faith that we might be committed to hear and obey your word. Give us hope that we might navigate the troubles of this present world, always looking ahead to the day of glory. Give us love, O Father, that we might love you with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.